Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. I had hoped to cover two chapters today, but as you can see, that's not going to happen. But there's a reason that I want to, you know, deal with a little bit more. We're going to have a good bit of introduction today. We're going to hurriedly run through some other scriptures. This lesson introduces us to one of the most debated people in all the Bible. Balaam. B-A-L-A-A-M. Balaam. We've got more information about Balaam than we've got about a ton of people in the Bible. I mean, there are thousands of people mentioned in the Bible, and many of them we only know a few verses about, maybe just a verse, but we got more about Balaam than we have about Mary. You know, we have a ton about Balaam in the Scripture, and at the end of reading everything that there is to know about Balaam, you will close your Bible and you will say, I have no idea about this guy. It's just impossible to know. Was he saved? Well, it's sure going to sound like it at times. But if you read every description of him in the Bible, which we're going to run through in a minute, there is no passage of Scripture which makes him out to be a saved individual except what you may read here in Numbers. Every other instance without exception makes him out as an example of an apostate pagan. I mean, it's terrible what you read about him. But if you just stick to these four chapters, you know you've sort of got the idea that he's saved and he's trying to follow the way of the Lord, and it is very difficult to ascertain exactly who he is and what he's done. Is he a faithful prophet or is he a phony? You know? Well, it's according to where you read. Some of the things we're going to read today are going to sound like he's an awful faithful guy. He's seeking the Lord's will. He said, I'm not going to speak unless the Lord speaks. But if we turn to some of these other scriptures, which we're going to, you won't believe that he is. Look at chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. Let's hurriedly run through a few scriptures. This is necessary. Numbers chapter 31 verse 8. This is when the Jews go into this land. It says, they kill the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also kill Balaam the son of Beor with the sword. It says in verse 16 of this chapter, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came on the people of the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam is here mentioned as the cause of the children of Israel acting treacherously against the Lord. He led them into an idolatrous act. Verse number one, that is not positive. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 4. Because they did not meet with you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you, but the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. Now, certainly, we get a little bit of a glimpse into the heart of what Balaam really wanted to do here. I mean, obviously, Balaam's desire and God's desire are completely opposite here. When we read in Numbers 22, it's going to sound like they're exactly the same. But in reality, Deuteronomy tells us, no, Balaam went along with God's way because God's sovereign, but it's not what Balaam wanted to do. I mean, at least that's what it sounds like to me. Joshua chapter 13, Joshua chapter 24 says the same thing. Nehemiah 13:2 rehearses the same event, words it in a similar way. Look at what it says in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 verse 5. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Remember this guy. Remember what he did and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. In other words, when you look at their example, don't follow them. When you see what Balaam and Balak or Balak or however you say his name, what they did, I'm going to say it both ways throughout this thing, and I'm sorry. I can't figure out how I want to pronounce it. When you choose your child's name, people, choose a name everybody can say. When they pointed out here, he says, look, don't follow their way. Consider the righteous acts of God. See, it's not pointed out as favorable. By the way, if you don't think it's important for us to consider Balaam, maybe you should read what Micah says. The Lord says, remember this guy and remember what he did. You know, take it in a note. There's four chapters on him. That's a lot. One of the most interesting things in the Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. Forsaking the right way, they have then gone another way. Which way have they gone? The way of Balaam. So was Balaam on the right way or was he on the wrong way? Well, 2 Peter 15 says that Balaam's way was not God's way. It was the wrong way. It goes on to say, of this man, the way of Balaam, son of Beor, that he loved gain from wrongdoing. Do not miss that important phrase. He loved gain for wrongdoing. It is going to sound like, in some of this that we read here about Balaam, that he has the right heart about him, but the inspired Word of God said he loved gain for wrongdoing. He is trying to find out a way to get the money that he's being offered by Balak. Scripture says so. We're going to go with that. Certainly not a very positive view here. Jude chapter 10. Jude chapter 1. For those of you that are already flipping to find it. Verse 10. Listen to this. This is strong. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. That doesn't sound very positive about Balaam there, does it? I mean, who is Balaam? He's the guy that is illustrated here as having blasphemed God for the sake of gain. I wouldn't exactly say that sounds like a saved man. What about Revelation chapter 2? This is the last time he's mentioned. By the way, you probably hadn't thought about Balaam being mentioned this many times in the Scripture. Maybe you had, but probably not unless you'd really studied Balaam before. He's mentioned quite a number of times. This is to the church at Pergamum. It says in verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. God had this against them, that they held the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. How about that? That's Balaam's teaching. Now, if we just left it here and we stopped and had prayer and closed out, there's nobody who would think Balaam was a saved man. It's just impossible, isn't it? Yet if you start in Numbers 22 and you just read through the end of the passages concerning him, you will close the book and you will say Balaam is a faithful prophet of God. You see, we don't have a look into Balaam's heart. But God gives us a look into his heart all through the rest of Scripture, where people are warned not to go the way of Balaam. Numbers 22. Now let's deal with this. introduction over. Page one, complete. Numbers 22. Then the people of Israel set out and camped on the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because there was many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up grass of the field." So Balak the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless," he's saying this to Balaam now, "he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now remember, he's talking to the guy that all these warnings are about that we've already read in the other parts of the Scripture. If we didn't have those warnings about Balaam, we wouldn't understand a lot here. But I'm just going to assume from what we've already read that Balaam is not a faithful prophet of God, and that he is most likely a pagan prophet. I think that would be the best way to address him. Moab and their king Balak were in great dread of the people. By the way, let me also say this. If you come to the conclusion that Balaam is saved, you've still got an example of how not to live. I just have a really difficult time looking at everything that's said about him and coming to that conclusion. I'm not going to lose fellowship with anybody over this point. He is an example of how not to do. And a good example of that. Moab and their king Balak were in great dread of the people of Israel because they had conquered the Amorites. How many people come out of Egypt? We not for sure, but a conservative estimate, two parents, two children, 2.5 million. They had more than two children, most people back in those days. When you start reading about his brother, it's a while before you get through all the brothers. You know, it's 10 children. I mean, it could have easily been 5 million people. Easily been that many. Now, a lot have died in the wilderness, but a lot more have been born in the wilderness too. One generation dies out, 600 and something odd thousand people that were above 20 years old, then all of their wives, no doubt, but all the children, they lived on and have had children. This is a huge amount of people. And that's exactly how they're described here. Balak sent messengers to Balaam, and his desire was for Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. "Look, these people are coming in. I need some help. They're a lot more mighty than we are." I mean, he's obviously looking at things from a purely worldly standpoint. The likelihood that this pagan king, who is looking at things from a purely worldly standpoint, is going to go and say, "You know what, I'm going to get this good, faithful prophet of Jehovah and bring him over here," is just not likely. From everything we've read, we don't believe that's likely, but it's not even likely from a human standpoint. From all else we've read concerning him, we must conclude that he is a false pagan prophet. Now, he will appear to be different than that in our study, but I want you to see exactly what is said about him elsewhere, what we've already talked about. By the way, he has a beautiful prophecy of Jesus in Numbers 24:17. Balaam. I know. Sounds like he's saved, right? That's the best argument for Balaam being saved. Here's a counter argument to that. It was Caiaphas that said, "It is better for one man to die for the people than for all the people to die." Do you know the Scripture goes on and says that he didn't say that of his own power, but that was a prophecy to be fulfilled about that Jesus would die for people? Was Caiaphas saved? No. Caiaphas was the high priest who helped murder Jesus. He was not saved. God sovereignly spoke through him, even though he was a lost man. That's the power of God. By the way, God's also going to speak through a donkey here in a few minutes. The donkey was not a regenerate person, but God's going to speak through him. So the argument that just because God spoke through Balaam means that he was saved is the equivalent of saying because some heretic on TV says one sentence right, we have to accept his entire message. That's just not good theology. That's not good theology at all. God can use him even though he's not saved. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hands. Fees. I bet Balaam's going to like this, considering everything we've read. They came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message, and he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." Now, why in the world would he bring up God and his actual name? Capital O, capital R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why would he do that? He's pagan. You say, well, see, Todd, you're wrong. No. Every nation knew around there knew that Israel claimed Jehovah to be their God. They all knew that. That's not a surprise. Well, who is Balaam then, a guy that believes in the multiplicity of gods? Who is he going to seek to see if he can curse or bless the people? He's going to seek their God. So he says, look, I'm going to go to Israel's God and I'm going to see what he thinks. That's all he's saying. Where were we at? So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. God came to Balaam, verse 9, and said, "Who are these men with you?" Not that God didn't know. This is given to us for our benefit. And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." It's as though Balaam had no idea about these people, right? God's given him all the information about them. You don't curse them. They're a blessed people. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now, it seems that Balaam has a desire for the true God of Israel to speak to him. But again, being a pagan prophet, he believed that every nation had their own God. Now, he does actually reference in verse 18, "the Lord my God," but it's just the way that they would speak. If he was talking to the God of the Persians, he would say the same thing. If he was talking about the God of the Ethiopians, he would say the same thing. Every God was his God to him. He worshipped any God. It didn't matter. Build a God and he'd bow down to it. The overall tenor of Scripture seems to be that he was lost. That's the only way I know to go about it. God did in fact speak to Balaam and tell him not to go with Balak's ambassadors. And so, Balaam tells him, "I'm not going." This is God's answer to him. You're not to go. You're not to curse them. They're a blessed people. Case closed. Now, if Scripture closed here, and we didn't have all the new stuff that we just read about in Micah and the New Testament and all this about Balaam, we may conclude that Balaam's a pretty good guy, but it doesn't close here. They're going to come back and Balaam's going to entertain them again. How come? Because 2 Peter said he wanted to go and he wanted to get the money that they're offering. Verse 15. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to you, come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Again, he sounds faithful. I know he sounds faithful. But you've got to remember everything we've read about this guy. You've got to, or else this is going to turn you around. Scripture's got to interpret Scripture. Now, God has already spoken to him. God has already said, don't go. He didn't have to go ask God again. I've heard people say, you know, we ought to sit around and wait for the Lord to lead us to go do the commission. No, God's already given the commission. We don't have to wait around on the commission. It's been given. Same way with this. There was no reason for Balak to go back and talk to the Lord anymore. God already told him don't go, right? This time, Balak sends a more honorable group of ambassadors. It's like the first time he just sent some sort of lowly, you know, mayors of the city maybe or something. This time he sends the Secretary of State. This time he sends the Vice President. This time he sends an honorable group of ambassadors. Not that they are always honorable, but their position was a more honorable group. Listen to what Balak responds. I think this is an important phrase. He responds and says, though Balaam responds. That's a misprint in your notes. Balaam responds to these men saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of my Lord to do more or less. Why did he bring up a house full of silver and gold? Nobody's brought that up. Why? Well, it's possible that because this man loves gain for wrongdoing, that he's making a little bit of a wager. He's upping the ante, so to speak. Y'all are talking about a little bonus on my paycheck. I want a house full of silver and gold. That's the way people work who are connivers. And Scripture labels him as a conniver. Balaam, once again seemingly asks God what his will is here. Every time you see Balak on your notes here for this little passage, you need to write in Balaam because it's wrong. However, God has already revealed his will to Balaam when he said, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people for they are blessed. Verse 12 is very plain. There's no reason to ask again. God's already said. Remember what Deuteronomy 23 said, lest you have forgotten. Let me read it again. Because they did not meet with you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Balaam's desire and God's desire are not the same. They appear to be. But sometimes a guy comes in who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's exactly what Balaam is here. He appears to be a prophet of the Lord, but he is not. Knowing this, what is said in Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5, we can assume that Balaam is desiring God to let him go so he could collect the reward. That's why he goes back to God. Again, he'd already been given instruction, don't go. He said, let me go try this again. I mean, y'all are offering pretty good here. Let me go. Maybe God will let me go this time. And God does. God allows him to go. You say, well, see, he's a faithful prophet. Look, chapter 11, Numbers, the people desired meat. God gave it to them. Was God pleased with them allowing meat or desiring meat? No. A plague broke out the moment they began to eat it. Sometimes God gives people what they desire even though it's not best. And that's what we probably find here with Balaam. We know what's in Balaam's heart. Scripture is overwhelmingly plain about what's in Balaam's heart. God's given him what he desires. But God had a greater purpose. So in verse 21, Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princes of Moab. What does verse 22 say? But God's anger was kindled because he went. That ought to be a little bit of a hint as to how God and Balaam were getting along here. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. They're not in cahoots. Then he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. As the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the left or to the either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Now, if you was riding a donkey and he's giving you all these fits, you probably strike it too. She finally just sit down right there. I'm not going any further. Remember though, she had a glimpse into the spirit world. She saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn. Balaam had no idea what's going on here. Verse 27, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." Now, every conversation you've heard of Balaam sounds upright. God says it's not. God says that His way is pervert before Him. And every other passage we read in all the Bible declared it was that way, did it not? "The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel, "Angel of the Lord, I've sinned." So this is not uncommon. The children of Israel said this a bunch of times up to this point. But they weren't really redeemed. They just wanted things to be fixed, you know. "I've sinned, for I did not know that you stood there in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. It's one of the more interesting passages in the Bible where an animal speaks up and talks. Now, notice first, way back in verse 22, the anger of the Lord was kindled because he went. Remember, Deuteronomy 23, God had a purpose, Balaam had a completely different purpose. You say, well, God's the one that told him to go, but God allowed him to go because that's what he wanted to do. Same way God gave them quail to eat and it broke out a plague against them in Numbers chapter 11. God was not pleased with those people and he's not pleased with Balaam. We need to understand the original command was that he stay and that he not go. The angel of the Lord stood in the way of Balaam. Three times, the angel of the Lord manifested himself and the donkey could see the angel and responded in kind. Three times Balaam strikes the donkey. But Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord. So the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and he spoke to Balaam. One would think that Balaam would have brought up the fact that a donkey was talking. But he just has a conversation with the donkey. You know, I want to think that I would have said, did you just talk to me? But he doesn't. That's how mad he was. That's how angry he was. He was so angry that he missed the miracle of the donkey talking. And he kept on with his conversation with this donkey and said, "You know what? I would kill you if I had a sword." If he had any sense, he would have taken the donkey to a circus and made some money. That's what he wanted to do. He's going to kill the only talking donkey in the world. That's how mad he was. God was using this donkey to teach him a lesson. Finally, God opened the eyes of Balaam, the physical eyes, not the spiritual eyes. The physical eyes of Balaam, and he was allowed to see this angel of the Lord. And he did confess his sin. But who wouldn't? Look, every knee is going to bow, and every knee is going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. But the vast multitude of those bowing will never repent and change their way and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will gnash their teeth at Him throughout eternity. Balaam's confession here is probably due to the fact that he's gotten himself in a tough situation. How many of us will confess temporarily when we mess up, but as soon as we're given a little space, we're going to go right back to the old way of doing things? I think the Scripture tells us where Balaam was here. God still says, though, He's got a greater purpose. He said, "Fine, go on with them. I'm going to show myself as powerful through this whole situation." Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." Now, it maybe should be pointed out that this time he does not use God's name. He actually just uses a generic word for God. Elohim. Not Jehovah. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. Balak meets Balaam, and Balaam again declares, "Look, I can only speak what God puts in my mouth." Then it says that Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep. Really, the word sacrifice there, all it means is that he slew them. The literal rendering of that just means that he killed them. The idea that this is for the God of Israel is probably a stretch. Though if I had to guess, I would probably think that he knew a little bit about God and offerings, and they are trying to appease Israel's God a little bit so that they can conquer him. Look, people back in this day, the pagans that surrounded the nation of Israel, they'd appease any god for gain. They'd do anything they could to get the better hand on somebody else. And that's probably what we find here with Balaam and Balak in sacrificing these animals. It is perhaps a pagan ritual, or it may be an offering to the Lord. There's just no way to know. But it wasn't done with faith, I can assure you that. It was not done for the purpose of blessing the people that God had declared to be blessed. It was done for the purpose of cursing those very people. So that ought to tell you something. And notice where he took him then, to Bamoth Baal. Guess what that was? A place for Baal worship. These are not faithful people. Even if they tried to do things somewhat to appease the God of Israel, it was still pagan. After this worship service, Balak took Balaam to a place where he could see some of the people of Israel. And then in the next chapter, we'll begin to see what Balaam said there. I tell you, he's an interesting character in Scripture. And there's no way to be dogmatic about him, really, I guess. But it's difficult for me to think that he wouldn't be listed in Hebrews 11 as much as we have about him if this was all faithful. You know, by faith, Balaam, but we don't see that. In fact, we see just the opposite. Don't go the way of Balaam. Don't have the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a liar who sought gain through wrongdoing. Balaam is everything you don't want to be. You know, I can't comprehend that. And then what happens when he goes? God's anger is kindled against him. That tells you that God wasn't truly sending him. God was allowing him to do what he wanted to do. And God, in this own chapter, calls his way perverse. That ought to tell us a good bit about the way of Balaam. We need to seek not to be like this guy. I ask you to stand, if you will. Frank, will you dismiss us, sir?